12, beginning in verse number 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or he hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Ladies and gentlemen, there is always someone or there is something to make the ministry tough for you. Sometimes it is the pressure we feel professionally. In chapter 11, verse number 28, Paul said, "Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches." And I can tell you, when you begin ministry or when you are involved in ministry, many times there is the pressure of the pastorate, there is the pressure of the ministry, and you have to deal with it. The first church that I pastored, we had a revival meeting. We brought in an evangelist to speak, and in that little church at that time, we gave what I believe to be a good offering. It was $800. Well, my chairman of deacons thought it was too good of an offering, so he came to talk with me and said, "We're not going to give that money, all that money, to the preacher." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "We're not going to give it. It's just too much, and we're not going to give him that much money." And I said, "Yes, we are." And he said, "No, we're not either." He said, "You don't make that much money. We're not going to give him that much money." I said, "Let me tell you what you're suggesting. You are suggesting that we steal from the evangelist, and as long as I'm pastor of this church, we're not stealing from the evangelist." Folks, let me tell you, when you begin ministry and you are involved in a church, I don't care what church it is, there is going to be times whenever you suffer from the pressure of the pastorate, the pressure of the ministry. And that's what Paul said. And then sometimes we are also attacked personally, and that's the thing that spoils the ministry for us. Paul suffered numerous personal attacks. In fact, if you look at chapter 10, verse number 2, they called him worldly. "I ask that when I'm present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." I read that and I thought, now, who are these people calling Paul worldly? Who are these people who would look at the man of God and say that he is worldly? Well, I began to read through Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says those people who called him worldly were carnal. That they were acting like children. And see, what had happened in that church is that they divided up. They had parties divided over various preachers. And there were some in there said, "Well, our preacher's Paul. Paul goes deep in the Word of God, and he's our preacher." And there were others said, "Well, our preacher's Apollos. Apollos is an eloquent speaker. I'm always blessed when I hear Apollos speak." And then there were those who said, "Well, my preacher is Peter. Simon Peter's just an old hellfire damnation preacher. He tells it like it is, and he's my preacher." And then there were the more spiritual group, and they said, "Well, we are not of Paul, we are not of Apollos, we are not of Peter, we are of Jesus. We follow no man." Paul says they were carnal. These who referred to him as worldly, the Bible says that they were carnal. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that they were immoral. One of the men in that congregation that called Paul worldly was living in incest with his father's wife. And no one rebuked him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says that they were suing each other. They were filing lawsuits against each other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that they were coming to the Lord's table drunk. But they accused Paul of being worldly. Folks, you'll have some of that. Those people who are carnal will sometimes call you worldly. Personal attacks. I go on and look at the Apostle Paul and see not only did they accuse him of being worldly, they also criticized his appearance. In chapter 10, verse number 10, it says, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive." Well, I know that preachers can look funny. You know, we're the ones who keep double knit and bad hair pieces in style. So I understand that preachers sometimes can look funny. I remember getting a letter in the church where I pastor from a woman just blasting me for wearing a light-colored suit like I have on this morning, on Sunday morning. She said, "Don't you know you're supposed to wear dark-colored suits?" I didn't know. I did after I got her letter, but before that, I didn't know. They criticized him for his speech in chapter 10, verse number 10. His speech is contemptible. He's not a good speaker. In chapter 11, verse number 7, they question his integrity with money. Now, folks, let me be honest with you. I can understand that with the minister of youth. I can understand that with the minister of music. They're never in budget. But the man of God, the pastor, the preacher, they question his integrity with money. In chapter 11, verse number 11, they even question if he loved them. You see, the thing that I want to point out to you is I don't care if you're the Apostle Paul, if you're John Smith. When you're in the ministry, there are going to be those times when you're going to be criticized. There are going to be those times when you are attacked and you're going to have to deal with it. How do you keep on when it gets tough? How do you stay faithful when it's tough? Older man married a young woman. My wife says there's a lot more of that now. But an older man married this young woman. He took her on a honeymoon cruise. Wonderful honeymoon. Then after the honeymoon was over, he brought her back home, bought her a mansion. She lived in it, beautiful clothes and jewelry, and introduced her to the finest people in the community. One day he became concerned if she really loved him for himself or just for the money. And so he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "If I were to lose all my money, would you still love me?" She said, "Oh, yes, dear. I'd still love you. I'd miss you, but I'd love you." How do we keep on when it gets tough? Folks, I mean, when it really gets tough and you begin to question your call, when it really gets tough, how do you stay in it? I think, first of all, you have to understand the purpose of trials or the purpose of thorns. Hard times cannot be avoided, therefore we need to understand their purpose. And understand that Satan has a purpose, and when you're going through those hard times, and you're going to go through them, when you go through those hard times, understand that Satan is going to try to use those times of difficulty for his advantage. And he will use them to confuse you. That's what David was struggling with in the 73rd Psalm when he looked around and saw the prosperity of the wicked and he saw the suffering of good people. And he said, "God, I don't understand this. I don't understand why this is happening." Simon Peter had a struggle with it whenever Jesus spoke of his own death, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord. This doesn't make sense." And whenever the tough times come, dear friend, I want you to know that they can be confusing to you. We have a wonderful couple in our church. Committed to the Lord, love the Lord. Lynn and Lee Young. They have a little boy, Lawson, who's 4 years old. And Lawson had been having some headaches, and so they had taken him to the doctor ever since June. And the doctor just said he's going to be all right. And then they weren't satisfied with that, and they took him to another doctor who's a member of our church, and he examined him and said, "There's some pressure in his head." And so he suggested that they go to Baptist Hospital and have an MRI. They immediately left the office of Dr. Milne and went to Baptist Hospital. They had an MRI. They found a tumor there. That afternoon, they were on a plane taking Lawson to Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore. And they were preparing to remove that tumor. Now, here's a little boy who's 4 years old. His mom and dad committed to the Lord, loved the Lord, precious. I have to confess to you, my friend, I don't understand that. I have no problem with the prosperity of the wicked. I figure that's all they get. And so I really have no problem with that. But I have some struggle whenever I see good people hurt. And whenever those times come and good people hurt, it can be confusing to us. I'm confused sometimes when I look at our own denomination, Southern Baptist Convention, and know that there are 1,000 pastors a year that we know about. Not speaking of those we don't know about, but 1,000 pastors a year we know about who get fired. I have some difficulty with that. But you see, when we're going through those hard times, those difficult times, sometimes Satan will come in and he'll begin to talk to us about the unfairness of God. And the reason for that is to discourage us and to defeat us. But Satan tries to use them to his advantage. Let me tell you also that God wants to use them to his advantage. When you go through the hard times in life, God also has a purpose. If you look in verse number 7b of our text, he says, "To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." Dear friend, I want you to know something. Adversity can contribute to humility. Boy, sometimes we need that. I went through a time in my pastorate, and nothing worked. I didn't understand it because it always worked before. In fact, the church I pastored before coming to Columbia, for 5 years, it was the fastest growing church in the Southern Baptist Convention. Everything worked. And then I got in a place where nothing worked. It didn't make any difference what I did. It just didn't work. But you know what happened as a result of that? Folks, it drove me to my knees. And it drove me to dependence upon God. I thank Him for it. But you see, adversity can be used by God to work humility in us. And we need humility. God also has a purpose. He sometimes uses the hard times to shape us for service. Just as the blacksmith uses heat to shape the instrument, so God sometimes uses the thorns. He uses the tough times to mold us and to make us into what we need to be. I look at Joseph, who was sold into slavery so God could take him and mold him, that he becomes the deliverer of Israel. I look at Moses, whose mother gave him to Pharaoh's daughter, where he would be raised in Pharaoh's palace so that he might be molded into what God wanted him to be, that he would be the leader of Israel. Folks, let me say something. When you go through the difficult times, understand that God is at work. When you go through those hard times, understand that God is at work, and He's molding you, and He's shaping you, and He is making you to become what He wants you to be for future ministry. But God uses the tough times to mold us. Sometimes He uses them to release us from bondage. The story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were in the fiery furnace, and the scripture says that they were not burned. There was no smell of fire or smoke on them, but the bonds that had held them were burned away. And did you know, when you go through tough times, sometimes God uses that to release you from bondage? May I ask you a question? What has you in bondage? Is it pride? Is it success? Is it some habit? What is it? Because sometimes God allows us to go through the hard times to release us. There have been two times in my ministry that I came to the place that I knew in my heart, you know, there's a difference in there, that I knew in my heart that I didn't have to have anything but Jesus. That was all. It's amazing how free you are when you don't have anything anyway. When you come to the place that you're able to say, God, I don't need any of this. I don't need to pastor a church. I don't need this house where I live. I don't need anything. And you come to the place where you know you need nothing but Jesus. And you really know it. It gives you freedom that nothing else does. And sometimes God allows us to go through tough times to release us. Sometimes He allows us to go through tough times to remind us of His presence in our life. I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord was with them when they were there. I look at Simon Peter when he was in prison. The Lord was with him. And may I say to you, when you go through those tough times, oh, dear friend, know God's with you. If you go through a time and the deacons criticize you and the church attacks you and you work your hardest and it just doesn't turn out, God's with you. He's promised that He'd never leave you. But how do you respond to those tough times? When they come, how do you respond? Well, you can respond negatively. You can rebel. You can become bitter. You can quit. You can do those things. Or you can respond positively to them. How do you respond in the right way to tough times? Well, pray. That's what I see that the Apostle Paul did. He prayed about his thorn. Now, when he prayed about whatever it was in his life, teaches me three things. First of all, it is right to pray. When you're going through a tough time, it is right to pray. Secondly, pray until you get an answer. And thirdly, when the answer comes, accept it. In verse number 9 of our text, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He understood that God could use or remove the thorn, and he said, God, whatever you want to do, it's all right. I accept your answer. Friend, when you go through the tough times, pray about it. And pray until you receive a word from God. But when you receive it, you accept it. Don't fight it. Accept it. Don't waste the hard times. They're too hard on you. Learn from them. Tim Hansel said that some of us need some advice or some counsel for tough times. And he gives some advice. He said, first of all, overcome fatigue. Ministry can consume you. I get out of balance. I confess that. I get out of balance sometimes. You become consumed by it. All of your thoughts, all of your conversation, all of your time can be caught up in ministry, and then after a while you begin to tire. So he's saying that you need to overcome fatigue. Can I suggest to you, when you get to the place and you're just absolutely worn out, you realize what's happening to you, withdraw a little bit and change your focus. And I begin to focus on things that I find to be important. My wife, Linda. My son. My daughter. My grandchildren. Even my old dog, Tex. You know, just withdraw from it sometimes, that you might be refreshed. And then Hansel says, avoid self-pity. He said, next to genuine fatigue, possibly the most energy-depriving thing I know is self-pity. Don't get into the habit of feeling sorry for yourself. And then deal with guilt. I think most ministers have to come to the place that we deal with the I'm at fault syndrome. Sometimes we feel that we're responsible for everything. It's a part of the call. I'm responsible. If there's a war in Bosnia, it's my fault. I didn't pray enough, or I didn't read enough scriptures, or I didn't witness enough, or I didn't do something I was supposed to do, so it's all my fault. And we walk around with this tremendous burden that God never intended for us to carry. Defeat depression. Hansel said depression is an extension of both guilt and anger turned inward. So he has some advice, but as I look at our scripture, Paul teaches when times get tough, God gives us hope by letting us glimpse His glory. Look at verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. When Paul had tough times, you know what I think he thought about? That time when he was able to glimpse God's glory, and that sustained him. The Bible says that Jesus was able to endure the cross suffering the shame and the pain because he had a vision of men and women and boys and girls being saved. He had a vision. He glimpsed the glory. When Uzziah died, Isaiah was depressed and he went into the temple that day and he received a vision from God, and it was that vision that God gave him that gave him strength in the days ahead. You know, these are hard times. Did you know that Christians, more Christians are being persecuted around the world today for their commitment to Jesus Christ than in the first 19 centuries of Christianity combined? These are hard times. I look at our own country that was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic and see that we have set that aside. And today, situation ethics has become the standard by which we make our decisions. These are tough times. But you know what I think God's doing? I think he's letting us glimpse a little bit of his glory. So when the tough times are here, we're encouraged. We read about young people today and things they're doing. If you watch MTV, it'll shock you. But then I hear about thousands of young people who gather around the pole to pray for their schools, that they might. I think that God is allowing us to glimpse his glory. I hear about all these people who are promiscuous and living ungodly lives. And then I read about thousands upon thousands of young people who are committing themselves to true love waits. I hear about men who have left their families and all of that, and then I go to a rally and see tens of thousands of men at Promise Keepers who are committing themselves to keeping their promises. And God lets us glimpse his glory. I read about all this junk that happens. Then I come to Southeastern, and I see young men and young women who have been called by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and have a passion burning in your bones to tell others about Jesus. And God allows us to glimpse his glory. Times get tough, but his grace is sufficient. And David said, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." My friend, you will face some tough times. You really will. Don't quit. Don't become bitter. Allow God to do a work in your life that'll make you more like Jesus. Father, I lift up these men and women to you. And Father, I pray that you'll give them a strength that they've never known, that you'll give them a wisdom that is beyond their age and beyond their experience. Lord, that you'll give them a commitment that's deep. And if you ask them to live for you, they'll live for you. And if you call on them to die for you, they'll die for you. Lord, I pray that they might have a supernatural strength. And when the times are tough for them, I pray that you'll encourage them. And I would ask that you surround them with people who would encourage them. But Father, thank you for them. Thank you for calling them. Thank you for equipping them. And may they glorify the Lord Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Estep. Somebody has said that in ministry, you're really in only one of three positions. You're either in the fire, or you're about to go into one, or you're just coming out of one. And what you've said to us this morning from God's Word has helped us to deal with the fires that we'll face in ministry. And we praise the Lord for that and know that God will help us because of it. Lord bless you, Dr. Estep, and thanks for being with us. And tomorrow, remember, Dr. Patterson is on our schedule, but it's not Dr. Patterson. It will be Dr. Cohen. So be here for chapel tomorrow, and we're dismissed, and you have a wonderful day.